Matthew chapter 3, and let's pick it up at the beginning. I'm going to be focusing in the middle. But in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. And people came out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering up his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Let us pray. Dear God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us now. And as we study these words, these precious words, these words of life, draw us near to you. Illumine our minds. Write your words on our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John the Baptist, quite a guy. And here we have basically, I guess you could say, a bit of a John the Baptist sermon. And what he said must have been incredible because people were traveling outside of the cities and going out into the wilderness to hear this guy speak. And a lot of people were being deeply affected by what he said. So it had nothing to do with him, really. It had everything to do with what he was saying. And what he was saying was from God, so it had a tremendous power to it. And you know, when God's word is being proclaimed, it's just very unusual how it goes. Often people will, you know, you could have, let's just take a pastor preaching. You could have a pastor preaching a message, and you could have a whole bunch of different people in the church, and God will take those words that minister is sharing, and he will apply it to different people's hearts and lives in different ways. And I can tell you for me, there's many, many times in the ministry where I have gotten phone calls and emails and such from people who say, "Pastor, how did you know I was going through such and so? I felt like your sermon was directed right at me," only to have me just kind of smile and think, you know, praise God, because I had no idea what was going on. It was just a God thing. And God's word is powerful like that. Often we find that God's word, he goes ahead and he prepares our hearts for it. There's sometimes when something will get preached and something will get shared, and it's like you have this real sense of which I think God was preparing me to hear this. Or maybe I went through the things I went through this week as a way to kind of set me up to deal with this. Because it's not just hearing God's word, it's dealing with God's word. Because sometimes the things that we hear require us to rethink things. Sometimes the things we hear challenge us to do things. Sometimes the challenge is to make change. And it's not easy. So we have to deal with God's word. So let's pick it up here. Verse 4. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt tied around his waist. And as soon as you hear that, it would make you think of the Old Testament prophet Elijah. It says his food was locusts and wild honey. So basically, he's living out in the wild and just supplying the Lord and trusting on the Lord to provide his needs. And interesting, I just barely got done reading the biography of Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor was the first Western missionary in China. And it's very interesting how the Lord prepared Hudson Taylor for the ministry that he would go and do. He knew that where he was going, there was no church, there were no Christians, and in a lot of places, they were very, very closed to foreigners. So he had to prepare himself to be humble and to find a way to support himself and to get by. And that's what he did. And you hear the stories about when he went and how he settled in. I mean, he had nothing. He had, there was times at the very beginning when he had a missionary organization supporting him somewhat. But they were supporting him at what you would consider subsistence level. And when I say subsistence level, I mean some sort of roof over your head and enough rice so that you don't starve to death. So I mean absolutely subsistence level. And Hudson believed that it would not be right for him to write letters to people, to appeal for money. He didn't believe that it would be right for him to go off the field and go on a tour to try to raise funds. He felt like that God had called him into this, and God wanted him to pray in everything that he was going to need. So when it came to his food needs, it was not anything that was published, and there was no letters that went back home. He just prayed and trusted God. And God provided for him. And it's interesting that God, over time, he ended up starting something that, you know, became known as Africa Inland Mission. And there hundreds of missionaries ended up being a part of that. But in order to be able to serve in that way, you needed people that realized that we can trust God to provide for us. We need to pray for the things that we need of him, and we need to be willing to sacrifice. And, you know, those things are things that aren't particularly popular these days, being willing to sacrifice. Carlos Bedell is halfway through college at Trevecca, and I'm not sure what he wants to do right now, but when he went to school, he thought he wanted to be a youth pastor. And heard a lot of statistics. One of the statistics is only about 10% of people who get to work as youth pastors make enough money to support themselves. And so there is a youth pastor that we know at a church, it was a church in Orlando, who has a nice house and a nice car and has a lot of nice things. And one day Carlos told me, he goes, I think it's sort of like he won the ministry lottery. And I said, yeah. And he goes, I need to be prepared that I might not win the ministry lottery. And I said, yes. I said, you got to be prepared to go where God needs you. And maybe the place where God's going to put you, there will be an abundance. That'll be a good thing. But maybe the place where God will put you is a place where you're going to have to do something else for work to support yourself so that you can do what he's called you to do. And either way, it's a privilege to be able to serve the Lord. And John the Baptist was out living, and he had nothing. He had no property. He owned nothing. The only clothes he owned was the clothes on his back, and he didn't even have any storage place where he was keeping his extra food and everything, because he was literally living off what he was getting in the wild. And I'm sure that the people that were coming to hear him were bringing to him as well. But he had made his mind up that the life that he was supposed to pursue is one of totally relying upon the Lord. Verse 6, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Just a little note, the baptism that John did is not like a Christian baptism. When you are a Christian and you are baptized into the name of Jesus. You are identifying with his death on the cross and his resurrection. What John was doing was a thing. John ministered to Jewish people, and he called on them to repent of their sins. And their baptism was a sign of it was part of the cleansing thing. It was like, we are repenting of our sins and we are being baptized, showing that we are being ceremonially cleansed. So we're going to be clean and we're going to keep ourselves clean. So that was John's baptism. But the fact that the people were coming out and confessing their sins, you had a God thing going on. Verse 7. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, and so Pharisees and Sadducees, very religious people. He said to the religious people, this is what he called them, you brood of vipers. Now, I'm not a snake fan, but every now and then you'll see someone circulating some video of snakes, and I saw one a while ago where somebody literally picked up a clump of snakes. So he had his hand around them, and they were just slithering in every direction. And all I could think is that is the last thing on earth I would do. I'm not a snake fan. So basically, John the Baptist was referring to the Pharisees and Sadducees that they were like a clump of snakes. Snakes are known for being dangerous, that you can get bit by them. Snakes are also known as being cunning, dangerous. It is the last thing in the world, if you are a person of God, that you want to be called a snake. But that's what he called the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were coming to the place where he was baptizing, not to be baptized, but to analyze what he was saying and to scrutinize it. And I want to tell you what. If you are going to serve the Lord, you just need to be prepared that there are going to be people that Satan is going to rise up and they are going to try to make your life miserable. You can't take anybody who has ever lived who's done anything great for God. If you research their life, you are going to find that they had troubles and difficulties that came up that they had to deal with. So the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming out to see him, to criticize, to find out what's going wrong, wondering why all the people were traveling out and being baptized by this guy. And he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? So John the Baptist was not a wimpy guy at all. He's kind of laying it right out there. Verse 8 says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, if you are really a repentant person before God, then it should work its way out into a certain type of lifestyle. You should have a lifestyle that honors God. You should have a lifestyle of serving others and having a humble heart. But unfortunately, they were more interested they were interested in controlling every little thing. They were interested in having everybody who's going to do anything to come under their authority. That was their primary concern. He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And he says, do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as his father. I tell you that from these stones, God can raise up children from Abraham. And he says, the axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And you kind of get the picture of a tree with an axe leaning up against it. It's like you can look and you can see that tree, but you see that axe, and you know well enough that a big, strong person is going to come up there and is going to grab that axe, and he's going to do that work, and it's just a matter of time. That tree is right there. It's going to come down. He says every tree that does not bear fruit is going to be cut down, thrown in the fire. Verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me is one more powerful than I. Last week we sang that beautiful song, The Powerful Name of Jesus. I tell you what, I have pulled that thing up on YouTube and I have listened to that over and over and over and over and over again. I've been having worship time in my truck. And it's true. The name of Jesus is a powerful name. We pray in Jesus' name. We ask for things from God in Jesus' name. In fact, I usually don't write my prayers out, but one day this week I was writing my prayers out of the things I really felt in my heart that I wanted God to do. And I numbered them out, and I sat them down, and I prayed in Jesus' name over every single one of them. It's pretty good. One of them already has worked its way out. But we can use his name. We can call upon his name as Jesus. The name of Jesus is powerful and effective. And he says, he will baptize you. I baptize you with water, but one who comes after me is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, let's just think Old Testament images now. When you think of the Holy Spirit, you are not thinking of something soft and easy. You're thinking of something awesome and terrifying. I still remember that image of when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, and there was the Red Sea there, there was the children of Israel here, and there was the army of Egypt. And it says, all that night, there was the presence of the Lord in that pillar of fire. It says the Egyptians did not dare advance. The Egyptian military was, at that time, most powerful on the planet. The ones that were chasing behind the children of Israel, these were not like shopkeepers and stuff that have just taken up swords and spears. This was a professional army that isn't afraid of anything. But the presence of the Lord was terrifying, and they didn't dare pass it. Now, Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist is saying, the one who's coming after me is more powerful than I. And he says, I'm baptizing you with water for repentance, but the one who's coming after me, he's going to baptize you, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that should cause a chill to run up a spine. And he adds to it, the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then he goes on, he says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn. Now, this is where I was coming to in the message. This is what I want my focus to be on right now. His winnowing fork, in the King James, they refer to it as his fan. How they... Wheat is a seed that is produced by the wheat plant. Puts up a stalk, I don't know, maybe about this tall. And the stalk has a head on it, and the head's, I don't know, about that long right there. And the head has all kinds of these seeds in it, wheat seeds. And you wait till the wheat's fully grown. And it's funny, when it's fully grown, it's not green anymore. It looks like it's all dried up and dead. And then you cut it, and you can bang it or whatever and knock all the little seeds out. But the seeds have a membrane on them, which is called the chaff. And I know that everybody, you've opened up a peanut before. Maybe you've eaten at Five Guys and had a peanut, one of the peanuts. You know, it's got that little membrane on it. Well, the wheat has that membrane as well. And so what they would do is they would have a place that they would set aside for threshing wheat. And usually it would be up on a hill. And they would have stone or tile down. And they'd wait till there was a little bit of a breeze. And they would take that threshing fan and they would scoop it up and kind of toss it into the wind. They just toss it up. Toss it up, and what would happen is just the slightest of breeze, the chaff would separate, and it would float off, and the wheat would kernels would drop down. And they'd have a process of doing it and doing it and doing it till all the chaff had kind of blown off, and you ended up with nothing but the little pieces of wheat. And then they would gather that, and they would grind it up and make flour so they could make bread. Well, I do not want to tell you that I'm a Greek scholar, because I'm not. I took it in seminary, and they warned us that if we didn't use it every single week, that we would lose it. And our professor kind of smiled and says, I imagine that most of you will lose it. And all of us nodded our head, well, we won't. We will translate our passages into English every week. And I did for like the first 2 weeks. That was a long time ago. But if you look at this passage of Scripture, it says basically, he has his fan in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into his barn. So the threshing floor belongs to the Lord. And the wheat belongs to the Lord. But the chaff needs to get separated from the wheat. So he is going to thresh it to cause the chaff to separate. And I honestly, this is what I've been thinking about all week. I honestly believe that as God is working with us in our lives, there may be things in our life that are like the chaff that God knows that we don't need, that God knows that needs, those things need to float away. And in love, he is going to thresh us. And it might not at the time seem like a positive experience. It might not be easy. It might not be smooth. It might be a crisis. It might be something that causes pain or stress. But the end result is going to be for our good. For it's his threshing floor. And he's at work. And we belong to him. But there's work that needs to take place in us to get us where he wants us to be. We need to understand as Christians that like someone could be living a pretty rough life right now. You know what? God's able to take a person who's living a rough life, and he's able to make them a new creation. And you may think, oh, gosh, all the stuff they did, they could never change. You don't know about that. God can make them into something more than you could ever imagine. I had one man one time telling me, oh, I know who I am. You know, I can't really change because I know who I am. Well, it took him a couple years to find accept that God could change him. God did change him, you know. So we need to be open to the fact that you are forever looking at people that if you put them in the Father's hands, God can make new creations out of people. So never shake your head looking at someone who's walking down the wrong path and just say, that's hopeless. Not necessarily. In God's hands, God can change anybody. And then for ourselves, we need to be open to the deep work of God. Because there may be things that we are holding on to that we just need. There are things that aren't what God wants as a part of our lives. And if you come to a point where it sort of seems like you're going through situations and it just keeps coming up again and coming up again and coming up again, maybe God has been continually trying to tell you something. And maybe you need to be open to let him do this work that he wants to do. And this is for all of us of every age. You know, this whole process of being threshed is a good thing, because God is making us what he wants us to be. Amen. I think I've preached all long enough. What do you think? Let me close with this. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Psalm 68. That's a good place to close. Psalm 68. Oops. Let me read the first six verses of that, and we're going to close. May God arise, and may his enemies be scattered, and may his foes flee before him. As smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away. As wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God. Sing praise to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord. And rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his dwelling place. He sets the lonely in families and leads forth the prisoners with singing. But the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, God sets the lonely in families. Amen. Let me pray for you. Dear Father in heaven, I can't help but think of that song we used to sing in church, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way." Thou art the potter, we are the clay. Mold us and make us after thy will. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that for us. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, if there's maybe a part of us, Heavenly Father, that a place, a part of us where change needs to take place, I pray, Lord, that we would be yielded to you and open. And I know, Heavenly Father, that the place of growth is at the altar, and the position of strength is on our knees. And true healing begins as we yield our all to you. Oh, move in our hearts and lives. Heavenly Father, as I look out at these folks, Lord, I don't know what all's going on in their hearts. But Lord, I just know how good you are. And I know, Lord, you don't mold us and shape us just to make us go through difficulties. You mold us and shape us to bring about the good in our lives. You mold us and shape us to make us something better. your work in our lives equal us being better, and those who are around us are blessed as well. So have your way, Lord. Have your way. Thank you for your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Well,